May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. A young girl named Joanne got her first job at the tender age of 9. She and her sister cleaned a little Anglican church down the street from their home in England. They were paid a British pound a week to get the church ready for Sunday services. And so she cleaned that church on Saturdays, and she marveled at the stained glass windows. She arranged the hymnals and the prayer books on the back of each of the pews, and she grew to love the place, the smells and the bells, the ritual and tradition that the place was home to. Her family did not practice organized religion, so Joanne decided to take matters into her own hands. She presented herself to the priest for baptism, and her parents did not object. She was baptized on July 31st, 1976, her 11th birthday, sprinkled at the font of St. Luke's Church. She would go on to share her birthday with the main character of a book she'd later write, Joanne Rowling, better known by her pen name, J.K. Rowling, gave birth to the boy who lived, Harry Potter, also born on July 31st. And if you've read the books or seen the movies, you probably also know that it is just a few minutes into Harry's 11th birthday that he receives news of his magical identity in the form of an acceptance letter from the Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. His 11th birthday marks an event that turns his world upside down. Now, I don't know what J.K. Rowling had in mind, but John the Baptist seems to agree. Baptism ought to be the type of event that turns your life upside down. Today, we enter the gospel story right in the middle of John the Baptist's brief stint in the Gospel of Luke. We met his parents earlier in Luke's gospel in the season of Advent, heard how his birth was announced to Zechariah, his father, saw his mother and Mary meet and sing the praises of the God of their salvation. But we've moved past the Christmas scenery now. The gospel skipped much of Jesus's and John's childhood and youth, and we stumble today into the third chapter with John the Baptist, a fully grown and gnarly-looking guy now. He's out in the wilderness preaching a baptism that feels far removed from the ones we usually celebrate in our Sunday best. Just prior to today's passage, we hear a bit more about what his message is to the crowds that came to be baptized by him. We hear what John has to say to them about what baptism means, what a life as one of the followers of the gospel entails. If you have two coats, he tells the crowds, you must share it with the one who has none. If you take people's money, he tells the tax collectors, you must not take more than that which is prescribed for you. If you are a person with power over others, he tells the soldiers, then you will not extort, threaten, or abuse people with it. This all seems like simple enough advice, but it proves hard to follow, even now. I don't know about you, but I have more than one coat in my closet. I'm sure many of you do as well. I may not be a tax collector, and I don't consider myself a swindler, but I'm probably more financially conservative than John would have liked. I'm sure many of you are too. The point I'm trying to make here, though, isn't about what John the Baptist taught. It's about what he is pointing to. And when it comes down to it, John makes it clear today. Jesus' baptism is no easier than his. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, he proclaims. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I can hear an audible groan from the crowd around the River Jordan. If they thought John's baptism called them to a difficult life, Jesus' baptism seems almost impossible to follow. You know, we have a habit of thinking in either-or statements, especially when it comes to Scripture. Either we stick with John's message of judgment, or we stick with the Jesus of optimism and love. Either we believe in a vengeful God that we associate with the Old Testament, or we place our bets with the God of grace that we associate with the New. The truth is, however, that neither of these categorizations are fair. John was calling people to repent, but he was also calling them to a deeply meaningful life. Jesus blessed the poor in spirit, but he also called sinners to repentance, flipped tables, challenged rulers. He made a point of reminding his followers that the way of Jesus is no easy path. There is no choosing between some God of the old and some God of the new. They are one and the same, a mysterious, loving, and liberating God. A God who isn't satisfied with half measures, a God that demands unrelenting and uncompromising allegiance. If we are to choose Jesus' baptism, this baptism of Holy Spirit and fire, we will be comforted in our time of need, but we will not always be comfortable. We will have all that we need, but we will learn that what the world wants won't really satisfy. We will be marked as Christ's own forever, but so will our own worst enemy, which will lead to plenty of opportunities for growth around the family table. To choose Jesus' baptism is to know Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus' baptism is both an assurance of our place in the world and a call, a difficult call, to live into a new one. The world of God's dream for us, each and every one. You know, it may be that the traditional symbols of the Christian faith, like baptism, have become too domesticated. Maybe in a nominally Christian culture, we become accustomed to thinking of them as a normal rite of passage, something that everybody does. And yet the call of God to each of us is anything but normal. It is much more akin to, say, a young wizard's journey in defending the world from ultimate peril. It is why we need to hear the story again with fresh eyes and realize that we too are called to a life larger than the world's darkness, deeply familiar with its despair and yet unbroken. Hopeful not because we ignore the pain, but because in our familiarity with it, we see a humanity shine through that is nothing short of formidable. We are called to this kind of life. We are called to this kind of baptism. Now, we are not having a baptism today on this feast of the baptism of our Lord, but if we were, one of the priests would take a bit of oil and anoint the person being baptized right after sprinkling them with water. It's an ancient custom, this oil. The kings of the Old Testament were anointed with oil. It is associated with God's spirit and power alighting on the life of a person called for a special purpose. Whether you were sprinkled in a font or dunked in the waters of the River Jordan itself, may you remember your baptism today and know yourself as a child of God, beloved, called for such a time as this. Amen.